All right, it's good to see some of you. No, it's good to see all of you. What a blessing to get to be here, guys. I really mean it. I'm honored to get to be here. We have a long history with Nashville. The weekend I gave my heart to Jesus, 3 days later, I found myself in Nashville. 2 days later, actually, I got saved on a Friday night, and by Sunday night, I was sitting on the back pew of McKinley Methodist Church. And I really didn't have any idea what was going on, what was happening to me. And strangely enough, sometimes I still don't. But it's been quite a journey, and it's been a... We have a lot of some of our fondest memories and some of our harshest seasons and storms of 49 years of ministry took place here. But you know what? I remember the good. We're supposed to remember the mighty acts of God and tell of His wondrous works and let our memories be born out of that. Memories are a powerful force in our life. And it's been said that I have a photographic memory, but I've just never put the film in. But I think Mark Twain said, you know, I used to could remember everything, whether it happened or not, you know. And that's kind of the way my journey has been, because we always remember things a bit different from time to time, depending upon how we're embracing the season that we're in as it relates to the memories that we carry. But I do know this, if your memories are more powerful than your dreams, you're sabotaging your future and the future of those that are coming behind you. And so we can't allow ourselves to be trapped there. But the fact is, memories are powerful. They're a powerful, and I'll say it like this, memories are powerful, overlooked mentors. They're supposed to be mentors that love you enough to come back again and again to help you shape your life. Or they can be old ghosts of thought that hate you enough to come back again and again just to haunt you. Yeah. But David lived his life and set a sound or motion of music in, set music in motion that was the foundation of it all, was to remember the mighty acts of God, to tell of His wondrous works. But somehow or another, that had become his vocabulary or his language or his lyric. See, if you remember, David was, and who could be in a church called One Stone and not talk about David, all right? when you really look at what David did, David was just a songwriter that wrote out of his own longing, because the language of music was longing. Another expression of that language would be loss. But what he did is he wrote out of his own longing. And that longing then, watch what happened. Longing became lyric. What was he so longing after? And why was longing such a deep and powerful force in his life? It's because he was a misfit. He was a misfit dreamer that didn't belong anywhere. Therefore, he found himself in the shepherd's field, in the place of his truest belonging, but he didn't understand it. And see, sometimes God will put you in desert situations, not because he's trying to hurt you, but sometimes it can be as simple as if you're in a desert time in your life, God just wanted to beautify the desert. Your life carries a greater depth than your position. And wherever you find yourself postured or positioned, there will always be an opportunity for that heart to yield to the presence of the Lord out of longing and let a lyric come out of your life. And so longing became a lyric. And then lyric ultimately would wind up becoming the language of all of God's people. Still just a guitar picker or a harp player, isolated in a place where beauty became his song. And one of the reasons the longing was so deep is because he wasn't allowed to go to church because he was a misfit. He didn't even fit in his own family. And many times misfits will wind up with with a depth of dream that everybody else won't necessarily have. And because dreams come alive in those moments when it's just you. And I say, blessed are the determined dreamers that find the true longing of their heart and not the superficial chatter of creativity, but the depth of what they were created for. Because he was created by the Creator to be creative. And one of the ways the enemy tried to take that away is cocooning himself away. And when he wound up being cocooned away, he began to compare himself to his brothers. And when anywhere there's comparison, there will always be competition. And that's one of the beautiful things that God's doing in Nashville today, is in one of the most creative cities in the world, he's taken away competition and he's restoring creativity. And if we're created by the Creator to be creative and we're created by the Creator to worship, should not our worship be far more creative than the cookie cutter stuff that leads us to comparison and competition? So what's happening now is we're finding our song. Nashville is truly finding its song now. And it's born out of many, and I can't help but, of course, honor Brother Don for the years of longing that he's longed to see things change. For the years of longing that, you know, Jerry and many others have been here for years. I see faces here that I saw when they didn't need ironing. But nonetheless, I mean, we've all got a few little wrinkles and crevices we didn't have when we first started off this deal, right? But I've looking at faces that have been here for a long time, carrying the desires of God in their heart, dreams for the kingdom, and many times, like myself, very clumsily walking through my journey here, but nonetheless watching the faithfulness of God honor the longing that he had put in my heart. And when I say things like he was a misfit and couldn't go to church, I mean that. One of the reasons he was writing songs of longing after God and longing for the courts of the Lord and longing is because he was a bastard and he couldn't go to the house of the Lord. Now, we don't know we know his mother's name, but not from Scripture. She's not listed, but she is actually written in the Talmud. And he speaks of his mother and how he was born in sin and iniquity and all that kind of thing. But the fact is, he didn't even fit in his own family. He didn't fit in the house of the Lord. And you know what? When God raised him up out of that longing and gave him the lyric, it became a language, then ultimately became a liturgy and became life because out of his spontaneous songs, he was writing a truth that would now endure to all generations. That's why we still sing those songs of his longing today. But out of his longing, he was disallowed. So once God raised him up through this process and he becomes king, now he writes the statutes and standards for worship. And he introduced music and worship and creativity in ways that they'd never experienced. And when he did that, he could have just gone to the tabernacle of Moses and just carried right on. But again, he was not allowed to go there. So he had now become one who had longed for the presence of God. And so that's why the tabernacle of David was erected, but God never told him to do it. Again, he had no instructions. He didn't get all the instructions like Moses got. There were no, his instructions were just what he felt so deeply in his heart that he couldn't get away from, was to be in the presence of the Lord. But to do that, one of the first things he had to do was not just kill the giant. One of the first things he did after he killed the giant is he took a remnant of the enemy, that Philistine. You remember the story. When the giant fell, he grabbed his head and took off toward Jerusalem. Well, no, he actually didn't. There was no Jerusalem yet. It was a Jebusite fortress he was heading toward. It wasn't named Jerusalem yet. But when he got all the way, but on the way, he's running with his head. And he runs into these gals that have been there on the city gate weeping and crying and moaning and longing for something to change. And they didn't know what the news was going to be from this battle. All they knew was their men and their sons were all fighting in the battle, and they may never return. And if, and we may be in bondage and in slavery for the next 1,000 years. We don't know. Everything could be lost. But they look up, and here comes this crazy kid with a head. And they begin to sing. Well, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. Now, what had just happened was, is not only was the prophetic destiny of David being released, but he had released the prophetic song in them. So they began to prophesy in their song because David had not slain his 10,000s. But the song declared it to be so. And the purity of that expression of longing unleashed something into the former regime. And so because his position, his posture, and his prestige was being toyed with by some singers that were creating an atmosphere of song, acknowledging someone besides him. You see that picture? And so, you know, David had an opportunity to stop right there in that sphere of acceptability and belong there where his praises were being sung. But he passed it right on up. And I don't have time to really develop this for us, but I'll just tell you this. When he got there to the Jebusite fortress, he just basically held up a head, basically saying, "You are next." Next. Again, a prophetic activation of something that had been lying in God's hearts in eternity past. Because, you know, when he went in, what I'm telling you is we'll never take the city if we try to treat it like the seven mountains. But seven mountains doesn't work. The reason it doesn't work is because it's a legitimate revelation of God that came to the body of Christ some time back. And we learned that we can take the entertainment world, education, medical, all the stuff, government, all that. But what happened is when those fellas revealed that back in the 60s, 70s, Bill Bright and those guys, wonderful, powerful revelation they had. They weren't the first ones to have that idea, of course. The first ones were the Mormons, and they carried it out over 100 years prior to that. But now 100 years later, and I honor those guys. I believe the Lord legitimately spoke to them and revealed that seven mountains thing. The problem was, is we wanted to try to take all of the mountains from the religious mountain. And we'll never take the city by taking it from the religious mountain. It'll have to be like David did. He came and established the mountain of worship. And the overflow of worship into all of those spheres of culture and society could then be realized because he was carrying the new day. And so there in that atmosphere of worship, he began to live out not only his dream, but the dream of God. But he had to go through some things, didn't he? Sometimes we glorify our struggle by talking about our past, when in fact we need to be living in the now, looking at the mountains God is giving us and seeing it as an opportunity. And what David did is when he got to that place where he could, to Jerusalem, I spoke there last year on the steps of the temple. And I realized standing there, all the people were sitting on the temple steps there that have been uncovered. Right over my shoulder is where the tabernacle of David would have sat. And of course, when David came there, what he was proclaiming, he moved in on that ridge. On that ridge was actually a place called Salim, Jerusalem. But Salim is where the throne of Melchizedek was. So he was actually stepping into where Melchizedek had already been. And so there was something redemptive there that was going on that would be multi-generational and even eternal that was going on. And again, we'll always find that eternal establishment in the earth. Place is important. There's always a grace on a place. And that grace will always be connected to what God determined it to be. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Let's take it even farther. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every tree, every creek, every river, all of creation. That's one of the reasons you look back at some of the old Celtic knowings of those early Celtic Christianity. They dealt with creation and nature far different than we do today because the New Agers have ripped us off so much. You know, but you know, if you were one of those old Celts and you're walking down the road and you hear a bird singing in a tree, you will stop and honor the song. And when you stop and honor the song, because they believed that the sound, the bird song was the sound of heaven. So when you honor the bird song, then what they would do is when the bird would fly away, they would literally cut the fork out of the tree, turn it into a harp so that now that they could carry the sound of heaven. It's a powerful way to honor God by reflecting his glory through nature. Right? David was very much accustomed to that. He was constantly acknowledging the beauty of God in creation. An old tree has four strong desires. One is to stand, one is to live in the light, one is to reach toward heaven, and one is to dance with the wind. And so when David speaks of us being like a tree, he was speaking of us being those who have access to the resources under the earth and in the heavens. Because when we stand, we live in the light, we reach toward heaven, and we dance with the wind. And the reason we have to be those willing to dance with the wind is we have to be flexible enough to respond to the wind rather than such a rigid religious ideology that we cannot dance with the wind. Because when you dance with the wind, it causes your roots to dig past the dirt down into that life-giving water that you cannot see while you're reaching for a light that you can only feel sometimes. And so what he wants to do is awaken the longing ones. He wants to give the songs back to the poets that will write the language of tomorrow's revealing of God in Nashville. I can't ever be in this town without realizing the beauty of what God has created. There's in bringing so many dreamers to this land. And blessed are the determined dreamers. Blessed are also, and you don't hear this much, but blessed are the disciplined dreamers. The ones that are willing to pay the price for what God's put in them and develop those artistic expressions that are supposed to be fully alive in us rather than beat up in competition and conflict and controversy and all that kind of stuff. All right? And so if you don't mind, I don't have long. So I just want to do some things here just in the name of speaking a blessing over the place. Blessed are the dreamers that are born to discover. There's a lot of things in the spirit realm in Nashville, Tennessee that have not been discovered yet. And we will do it in ways that's never been done before because there's things that are about to be revealed that we had no idea were about to be revealed. And it'll awaken a whole new possibilities, and it'll carry a new song when it comes. And David insisted upon his people drinking water sometime. David insisted upon his people to sing unto the Lord a new song. And to sing is shira, Hebrew word to walk about as a strolling minstrel, releasing the sound of who you are. And that same David that says we would be like a tree, he said in Psalm 1, he said that blessed is the man. Let me flip over there real quick. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful scoffers that permeate our society today. He says, but in his delight is in the... And when it says blessed or blessed there, it's I don't know if you know the word here. The Hebrew word here is Asher, who was the eighth son of Jacob. And it means happy. And number eight, which represents a new beginning, should always bring happiness. And I'm pushing that a little farther than I want to without picking it apart for you, but I don't have time. But his delight connected to his happiness. Delight will always be connected to our desires, our longings. The Hebrew word speaks of the longings fulfilled. Kefetz is the word. That's Southern Hebrew. And in his law, he meditates. Now, the word meditates, an interesting word, pagah or hagah, higiah is where it comes from, and it means to moan or to growl, to roar, to speak, to utter, to mutter, and imagine. So what it's doing, what this is about, those who meditate upon the word of the Lord day and night are going to be immersed in the imagination of God. And see, anytime you find a people more obligated to church than they are fascinated with God, their imagination is the first to suffer. When we become obligated to doing what we do and striving to do what we do in ministry, our fascination with God has to yield to that dynamic. And pretty soon we begin to lose our song and lose our voice. But in fact, he said, sing unto the Lord a new song. And new is that word kadash, which means to rebuild, renew, restore, and repair. And anytime our song takes on the lyric of the world and to the point that we lose our identity to what media and culture demands, we lose our song. We start singing according to connecting to and comparing to and competing with and so on. We have to have our song, our language, our life expressed, our lyrics. I was going somewhere with that and forgot where I was going. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's one of the reasons he was so easy to find when Samuel came to anoint David. Because you remember what happened. Now, Saul was anointed of God, was he not? Samuel anointed. But he anointed him with a vial of oil, which is a small, man-made, fragile, man-made vessel. David was anointed with a horn of oil, which means something had to die. And there was a projection of authority and power of heaven that was about to be poured out upon David's life. And remember, it had many similarities. They were both anointed to be a king for one. But the real difference is anytime when Saul sinned, it hardened his heart. David sinned, it broke his heart. And what you had there is you had a Saul mindset that was all about prestige and position and power. Because, you know, like one day his father was evidently a donkey dealer. And he lost his father's donkey. David was a keeper of the father's sheep. Big difference. One is keeping sheep, one is losing donkeys. And the one that lost the donkey winds up anointed to meet the needs and the desires and the longings of man. And so, but after that anointing takes place, then he goes on and walks into that destiny. And then it comes to the place where his decisions were always made out of the me, self-motivating, Philistine-ish, fleshish kind of stuff, all the way down until the day that the Philistine awakened who he really was. When the giant was speaking, the cowardice of Saul was revealed. But here comes one that had not been listening to the 40 days of the badgering voice, intimidating fear, that had been struck in the hearts of a whole generation. Here comes one with a servant's heart, a worshiper, out of obedience to his father, leaves the sheep after putting them in proper care, caring for those sheep. He comes to the battle that day, having only been listening to God's heart in worship rather than the giant's mouth in intimidation and fear, discouragement and dismay, and bad memories. But here comes one that's been listening to God. He'd been hearing the heartbeat. He'd been loving and longing. He'd been out there. But now, prior to that, something had taken place that people overlook. Saul's days were being numbered, right? The reason his days were numbered is for the obvious. So Samuel, he's mourning over Saul, and God simply says, how long are you going to mourn over this guy? Don't you know that I have rejected him? No, he didn't say that. I have rejected him from being king. not rejected him. I had rejected him from being king. Okay? And so God tells Saul, hey, or Samuel, go fix this, you know. Go. And Samuel says, well, how can I do that? So evidently Saul had already gone off of his rocker. He knows Saul will kill him, right? And so he says, well, how am I going to do that? What's a legitimate question? So God gave him a legitimate answer. Here's how you do it. Get a heifer and head to town. So we got him a heifer, started driving the heifer. Here he is. He's going toward Bethlehem, white hair dragging the ground and flaming in his eyes. He didn't sneak up on him. You know, when you got an old prophet with hair dragging the ground and fire in his eyes coming down the road, everybody's going to know that something's about to change. And all of the elders got upset over it, but he's calling a caucus out there and he's going to do a sacrifice. And all he knows is the Lord spoke to him that he's going to find the next king in Jesse's house, right? So here he is coming down the road to the meeting. Everybody goes into a state of alarm. They don't know why he's coming. All they know is he prayed the other day. And when this guy prays, thunder and lightning, the earth shakes. I don't know what he's up to, but this could be trouble. I mean, he could mess up our whole religious system if we're not careful. And when the prophetic comes to town, anything can happen. And so when he shows up there, Jesse's got all of his boys lined up. They're ready for this. Now, Eliab, oh, that's got to be him. Look at the gifting. Look at the charisma. And that's when the father corrected his opinion and corrected his declaration. And then here comes the next son. No, next son, no, next son, no. All the way down to seven boys. But there's a number eight that's not there. Actually, in one place he's seven, one place he's eight. That's not contradictory scripture. One of them died in battle. But here you have these boys lined up, and that's when Samuel says, wait a minute, I know he was supposed to be here in this crowd. Why? Do you not have another son? That's when I can just hear Jesse say, he's really not king material, you understand. He's a songwriter. And he's kind of not here for a reason, if you know what I'm saying. But you know what? I'll tell you what. He's probably out in the shepherd's field somewhere right now singing to a sheep, to be honest with you. He's writing a song about a flower, and we just didn't want to drag him into this. And that's when Jesse said, or Samuel said, I'll not sit down until he comes. And there is a generation that we have chosen to not sit down until the shepherds come from the field. We will not sit down until the Davids come. We will not sit down until those that have been longing for the new song to be heard. And I can just imagine what must have they felt like when Samuel says, send the elders, go get him. And they go walking toward the shepherd's field and they hear, they hear moaning and muttering and singing and roaring and speaking and because they're walking into an atmosphere of holy imagination, charged with wonder. And when they walk into an atmosphere of holy imagination, and we know he was singing, because that's what he did. That's how the sheep always knew where they were, is by his voice. And many of those ideas would be written later out of the understanding that's what he would bring in and become our literature. And our liturgy. And so in the shepherd's field, he would have been singing. And in the shepherd's field, he sung a song out there one day with the shepherd's harp. While he was singing that song, God honored that sound of his longing and paralyzed, if you will, the atmosphere and charged the future with promise and prophecy. And 1,000 years later, where he was writing the very song of longing, 1,000 years later, in the shepherd's field in the tower of the flock, God responded to his song, and in that field in a manger, Jesus was born in that very field. And in that tower of the flock in the shepherd's field, when heaven responded, Jesus was born, and the first people that heard the song were the shepherds. Because now the great shepherd had been born. Now I'm going to tell you, what was his job? It wasn't tending donkeys. His job was keeping sheep. And the sheep that he was keeping, the reason he wasn't in the house is because it was going into the time of the year for the sacrifice. And he was carrying this, he was swaddling sacrificial lambs is what he was doing. And of course, when Jesus was born in that place, the shepherds came and found one wrapped in swaddling. Why did he wrap the sheep in swaddling? Because they had to be without spot or blemish. Now, in Jesus' day, when he was born, fact is, in that time, in that culture, they did not wrap babies in swaddling. They only wrapped corpses in swaddling. So they come and find the Savior of the world wrapped in swaddling, prophesying his death, but knowing that the true shepherd had come to the earth. What was he? A manifestation of the Song of David is what he was. It's a powerful thing when you think about it. What would happen if we began to think, rather than with five-year plans, if we thought with 500-year visions? What if the songs that were coming out of Nashville was carrying and shaping the future born out of the imagination of the prophetic ones that were rightly related to presence and governmental authority, that were welcome to bring the sounds that are seeing and feeling and knowing and sensing the future, because their sensitivities and the sensibilities are not about now. That's a part of their frustration. And they can't always live in the now because they live this dreamer heart. And we got a city here that's known for that. And many times they are those out there. And then they wind up with some sense of a negative unity, like it's them and us. And it's never supposed to be a them and us. It's never supposed to be out of the competitive, conflicting thing. It's supposed to be about that common union, that communion that God wants to put. And that's one of the reasons the sound in the song today, I believe, is changing in such a dramatic way in Nashville, is because no longer is the pulpit the center of the church in Nashville. The throne is the center of the church in Nashville. And out of that worship atmosphere, the other seven mountains will have to yield, because there's prophecies, promises, prayers and purposes of God have been set in motion so long and so far away, so long ago. And now that tree is finding its full expression, reaching to heaven and dancing with the wind. Let's see, let me start to close, because it takes me a long time to close. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. There's so much I'd like to say about David today, because we are in David's son county, and I can play the prophetic puns all day long, but you know what? I believe this is going to be a year that it's not going to necessarily be about the little clichéical surface things that we speak in our meetings that just remind us, and those are valuable and they're powerful and they're necessary. But I think this is going to be years when suddenly lyrics come to full life and manifestation of God's glory is going to be seen in houses all over Nashville. And it's really going to be a new day, a new sound, a new song, and there's going to be the rebuilding of things that have been lost. And so I don't want to take lightly what I'm saying today, but it'll be like a tree. It meditates day and night. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I want to notice something here. That's not a tree that grows by the rivers of water. That's a tree that is planted, means strategically positioned by the rivers of water. And I don't know about y'all. I've been to Israel many times, but I'm going to tell you, there ain't a whole bunch of rivers over there. There's one. It's the River Jordan. And you'd think, wow, this is holy land. This is all the beauty. You go to how many of you went to the Holy Land and found out it just looked like parts of Arizona? It sort of looks like the bad part of Oklahoma. What are we doing? And this is where God brought his folks. No, what he did is he brought them unto himself. And he put them in a place where there could be and would be no provision. He brought them unto himself. And because you've come unto me, I will do the things that can't be done. I will provide that beautiful paradise around you that can't even happen in a place like this. I mean, because just as far as you can look, it's like West Texas or something. You can just look west and see the back of your head. It's just so flat. There's nothing there, but every now and then a little dust will blow up. But when God's with you, he's the one that caused you, oh, now look at the desert bloom. Now look at the bananas this long. Now look at all the fruit and all the wonder. Well, because I planted you. And what this speaking of here is I strategically placed you in beside the rivers. And the rivers were actually, that word, if you look at it, is canals. So not only where he places you, he creates a river all the way around you. No matter which way the wind's blowing or the rain's coming or whenever it comes, there will always be a river of resource that is around you. You're surrounded. You're sitting on an island of provision. And so the island of provision that we're talking about, how do we get to this island of provision where we're not in just a dry, desolate desert place? Well, he says by meditating day and night, by carrying your prayers and your songs day and night. On every street in Nashville is a good place. If the city's already known for song, let's be Shira, walking about as a strolling minstrel, revealing exactly who we are and who we were created to be without apology. We're full of song. We're full of sound. We're full of praise. We're full of the dreams of God is who we are. You'll never change a culture by becoming like the culture. And you'll never change the church by becoming like the church. So just forget trying to prop up something. It's time for that new day. And I believe 2020 is gonna bring that as a reality. I don't have a whole lot of I don't even know how to start this, but I'm gonna tell you and then we're gonna just, and I don't have conclusions. You know, when I get tired of talking, I just walk off and I'm gonna wander out in just a minute. But there's so much that we have overlooked, I believe, about David's life and what he offers to our generation. We've overtaught, I believe, we all, sadly, we've heard the story of David and Goliath so many times, or Bathsheba so many times, we don't realize just how multi-layered and wondrous David's life is. And, you know, when I think of what he is offering, what God is offering us today in regards to worship and creativity and song and beauty. What he really did is he saw the beauty of creation and he knew how to marry truth and beauty and awaken wonder. And if we in this town can be the ones that marry truth to beauty, we'll not only awaken this city, but all the cities of the world that this place has influence over will begin to feel the weight of the wonder of God again. And we'll no longer be confined to these religious debates and all the mockery and the scoffing that's going on in our cultures and in our institutions. All of that will play second fiddle by a long shot when they start seeing the beauty of God and the wonder of God again. So may that be what we carry in gentleness and truth. We don't have to storm their gates. We literally can just carry that wind and let the song be heard. I cannot ever hear the story and remember the story without knowing what happened in that cave. What happened in the cave is when Ramey began to sing, "Blow Mighty Breath of God," And that whirlwind hit the desert. And of course, we had a military general, an archaeologist with us on that trip, and we were all in that cave. And what happens is, that's called Helmholtz resonation. And a sympathetic vibration set in motion causes responses in the natural. In the same way that song or music or intent through music will cause your spirit to do the same thing, because you physically experience it. It touches all of your, well, they say five senses. We know that there's not five senses. Aristotle said there's five senses, and all of us believed it. Fact is, there's 21 senses, and they're discovering more all the time. But what happens is our sensory systems begin to engage when that sound comes, because not only does a song or sound or tone or frequency awaken you emotionally, psychologically, physically, even on a cellular level, neurologically, everything that we are responds to song. That's why it's important that we sing our song. And that's why God used David to awaken humanity to the value and the power of his presence through song. When we were in that cave, it was at Sodom and Gomorrah is where it was at, down on the Dead Sea. And what had happened to us is this cave had been lost for thousands of years until they were going to run a power line. And man was about to bring empowerment through. And so in that power structure, the grid that they needed to set up, they had to bring these big machines in and remove a hill so that they could bring it through. They bring this big old bucket down on that thing and drag, and all of a sudden the sand just fell away and there's a cave facing them. And they go into the cave at Sodom and Gomorrah, and there they find crosses engraved all inside of the cave, which means, you know what that means, and it's right on the trail from Egypt to Jerusalem. And a whole nother story. But there we are in this place, knowing that we're about to worship in one of the earliest places of remembrance of the cross of Jesus. And we're in that room, and Ramey begins to sing, and that's when the wind came into agreement. God began to breathe across that field, and it created one of those whirlwinds, and we could see it coming. All of a sudden, we were trapped inside of the cave, and you could not see out. We're in this thing, and that what's called Helmholtz resonation, or the Chladni principle, you can also see the principle there. The cave began to come into agreement with the very sound that she was and all of us were singing in the same key. Ooh, and of course, this general and archaeologist, I think he got saved all over again. And I think maybe all of us did in that moment, because we realized that we were caught in a song that he responded to. So it was a real beautiful picture of how everything can suddenly change when the right song at the right time touches the righteousness of Christ. In that, it was just one of those memories that will always be there. And you know, the stories like that continue to be told. Because storytellers, that's what storytellers in David's day did. That's why we have the Psalms that we do. A storyteller is nothing more than a guardian of memories. And when you carry the memories of what God has done, there will always be a place again for God to respond again, because he loves to hear his own stories sung. Okay? Now, yesterday, a unique thing happened in my life yesterday. On the way here, I spoke in Atlanta this weekend, and all I've known is for many years, I've always did this Tabernacle of David series and all that, a menstrual series and all those things. All I know is coming into this year, I felt like that I was supposed to no longer identify so much with David, even though right now I've just started a new series on David. It's called David, the Singer of Secrets. And David, being the singer of secrets, is a 52-part series on the life of David, of all the unknown, hidden little nuances in David's life that are way beyond the giant, killing a giant, and Bathsheba. And as I start walking onto this journey, the thing just keeps unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. So now I've committed a year of messages on the life of David. And those are already started. And you can go on our website and get those. And it's not one of those for $500. What I'm doing is I'm just doing it until I'm done. And if you want to support the ministry for $12 a month, you get the minstrel series. And all of the things are on the website. 38 years of studying music and musicology and the science and sound and all that stuff. But I knew that coming into this new year, Brother Don, that I'm in a different place now. And so I want to give myself to this study of David, that I'm finding things now that I've studied it for how many years, and it's a whole new journey now. And I felt like the Lord was speaking to me. It's time for me to no longer just identify with David, but I'm really now, I've been around long enough that I'm more becoming one to identify with Samuel more than David. And so, because Samuel is one who set everything in place for those prophetic musicians to find who they were. And that's why Saul was anointed in the first place, because Samuel had musicians on the top of Naat Ramah. And when Saul come walking, he said, tomorrow you're going to run into a band coming down the hill. And when you do, you'll never again be the same person. And sure enough, the next day, Saul walks right into the sound of five musicians, single file, bringing their individual and unique sounds. And that sound came into his presence, and he was no longer the same person. I've been to that place. And it was one of the most profound things that has ever happened in my life, happened on that hill so many years ago. But now it's just time to step into that Samuel thing. And I've started feeling like, you know, I'm not a real churchy kind of guy, so I don't know how to conduct all these altar calls and fire hoops and all that stuff. No, when I get through talking, I'm done talking. You know, so I don't always know where to go with it. And so I awkwardly try to get out of church services sometimes. But I've started realizing that this is a season of my life. And for months now, I've been feeling like the Lord's saying, now it's the time for you to start as a Samuel, anointing the Davids and calling them in from the fields. And there's a lot of these musicians that hear my voice all over the world. And that's a whole nother miracle. I'll be leaving in just a few days. I'll be back in England ministering at Westminster. I'll also be ministering at Winchester Cathedral and ministering at Abbey Roads. Okay, I go into the studio and they all come together and I do storytelling and tell them anyway. And just speak into the musicians and creatives' life and stuff. And I'm about to do a 10-day tour over there. And as I start looking toward this new day and all of our Scotland, Ireland things that we do in Wales and all that. But what does this new day of 2020 look like? This is 49 years now. It's time to anoint the Davids. And I won't sit down until they come, is my journey. And yesterday, coming from Atlanta, we were asked by friends, we feel like it's important that you go to the place in Dalton where they have that oil thing happen. And so we went to Dalton. And sometime back, the fellow that runs that outfit got a hold of me and said, we just want to let you know that the Lord spoke to us, and they sent me 144 bottles of that stuff. And which is, you know, I don't know what you feel about all that stuff. God can do anything he wants to. If he can close you up in a cave, he can give you a bottle of oil, you know. And because we don't always have to have the, you know. So I stopped. And this is their first meeting this year. Like, this is y'all's first meeting this year. And when me and my sweetie went in, we'd never been there. And a lot of folks there we did know. And we sit down, and the Johnny Taylor guy that runs it gets up and has a little instruction. He says, everybody hold your, you know, they give you a little vial of oil, you know. And the thing is, and I don't want to make more out of this than we're supposed to, but Saul was anointed with a vial of oil, a fragile man-made vessel. Remember that. And they passing out all these little oil things. And so I'm sitting there, and this Johnny Taylor guy says, everybody right now, we're going to start the year by just pray for one another. And when you finish praying, you give them your oil, and they'll pray for you and give you theirs. And you're carrying away the intent and the desire that they prayed over your life. That's a beautiful thing. And so everybody started doing that. And then this fellow walked up to me and he said, old cowboy looking guy, he said, I want to trade oil with you. And I said, well, all right. He said, give me your oil. So I handed him my little thing of oil. And let me show you what happened. I handed him my little thing of oil, and he handed me this. And it's a horn of oil. Okay? Now, I was familiar with this whole thing that was happening because I took 27 songwriters from Nashville to Scotland and anointed all of them with this oil and sent them up and down High Street declaring the word of the Lord over Scotland and St. Giles Cathedral and all the Covenanters' graves and all that stuff there. But now he handed me this thing. He handed it to me. It was powdered dry. And my wife and I sat there, and I just held this in my hand. While I was sitting there during the times of worship, this thing just started filling up. But the thing is, it wasn't in the bag then. It was in my hand. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing it's all over my hand. And I'm thinking, well, that old rattle-headed cowboy must have spilt a bit of it or something. So I just wiped it all off. And then all of a sudden, it's all over my hand again. I put it over in this hand. It's dripping off on the floor. Denise said, let me hold that. Let me see that. And I handed it over to her. In just about 10 seconds, it's running off on the floor. And so now, all I know is here's our first stop. And I want to just, you know, I've always been weird anyway, so I'm not worried about weird. But I think it's time that for those, and here's what beautiful part of what Samuel did with David. When David came in, he anointed him with the oil. He anointed him and just walked out the door. He didn't tell him what the anointing was for. No one knew he was going to be the king. It just says, from the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day. Had he known it would be king, the persecution of the brothers would have lit up in the room. The brothers, all they think is, well, the anointed David, he must be going to be part of Samuel's band now. I bet he's going to be part of that school of the prophets thing. I bet David's going on the road. I bet that little knucklehead poet has found him a place in this world. After all the rejection and the isolation and all of that, they're thinking, well, you know, David, had he known you're going to be the king, what would he have done? He would have dropped the shepherd's staff, took up the scepter, said, listen here, you knot-headed brothers, you guys that have da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but he didn't have an opportunity. He kept his song. He kept the shepherd's staff. He walked right back out into the shepherd's field, and the acceleration of the preparation for his destination began to flow like water. And there he got the call. Hey, go. Stop that worshiping stuff a minute. I need you to go check on your brothers. And when he went to check on his brothers, everything changed because now he was walking out his destiny. There's a lot of pieces in there that we've overlooked. But the fact is, for some reason, this thing's happened. And I don't want to presume anything about it. I just want to say, Lord, if there are those that are here that you feel like, and you don't have to be musicians or poets. I'm talking about shepherds in the field. And for the acceleration of the preparation, for the Spirit of the Lord to be, there's a transitional transference that's happening generationally right now that we need to guard with purity and simplicity. So I'm not going to dress it up and make it anything that's not. But if anyone would like for me to just do that, then I'm just going to walk out. I'm done. And remember, sometimes the anointing is messy. So what I feel like it's important to do, I don't know how to deal with the messy part. I guess just become it. What I want to do is I just want to anoint the palms of every person's hand, and I'm not even going to have all the prophetic stuff to say and all of that. I'm just going to put the oil in your hands, and then just rub it in, and walk it out. All right, and God bless y'all, and thank y'all for inviting me.